read now, which is to be a bit preparatory for the other passage that we're going to consider in just a moment, that is from the book of Exodus, is Psalm 46. Psalm 46. I want to read just the first seven verses, which is a reminder that, as the psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. That term, Lord of hosts, means literally the Lord of heaven's armies. The Lord of heaven's armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's stand and let's sing Psalm 68, the stanzas 1 and 12. All right, if you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, we have recorded here and it's compared to other accounts in the Old Testament, it's relatively brief. But there's a record here of a very important battle that the people of Israel, God's people, fought against what was known as what came to be a generational enemy of the people of Israel, known as the Amalekites. So always when we read the Bible, we have to ask ourselves the question, well, why is this particular passage in the Bible? And we could ask ourselves the question in regard to this battle as well. Why is this particular battle recorded for us here at this point in the Bible, in the second book of the Bible? And we're going to look at the answer to that. And we're going to see how it applies to each of us individually and also collectively as a church, reminding us that the Christian life is a battle. I don't know if you looked at the sermon title, but it was called Born for Battle. And if you're a Christian, you are born for battle. All right, let's go on to take a look at this passage. So, Exodus chapter 17, beginning verse 8. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, and whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. That's where the chapter ends, and that's where we're going to end as well. And so, as I said, my friends, this is just one battle that is recorded for us in the first two-thirds of the Bible known as the Old Testament. As I sometimes say to individuals at Pathway, you may be relatively new here, and you may be exploring the Bible for the first time in your life. And as you begin to study the Bible, and kids, you know, if you had the privilege of being raised in a Christian family, you're kind of brought up with the Bible from day one, aren't you? And if you go to a Christian school, you're taught further about the Bible. Or if you have classes in your church, you learn further about the Bible there, and that's a good thing. But whether you have a good knowledge of the Bible or a poor knowledge of the Bible, the fact of the matter is the first two-thirds of the Bible are called the Old Testament. And if you look at the first two-thirds of the Bible, you'll see that there is really battle after battle after battle recorded. And sometimes those battles involved thousands of individuals who died. And other times those battles are fought kind of one-on-one or one against many. For instance, even if you weren't raised with the Bible, you probably have heard at least of the story of the battle between David and Goliath as maybe a younger individual or maybe in his teens, early 20s, the great David who became king of Israel before he became king fought against this giant known as Goliath. And before David went into battle, he fought with great courage. And he said, you remember the words, right? The battle is the Lord's. And that was so reflective of the people of Israel as a whole, that when they believed that the battle belonged to the Lord and when they fought with faith, they would win. But oh man, when they doubted, then trouble began. One-on-one, David against Goliath, or you have one against a number. You think of the great prophet Elijah who faced off against 450 prophets of the pagan god Baal. Or you think of the one Joshua as a commander of the people of Israel, who is first mentioned in the Bible here in this passage from Exodus chapter 17. And it was really Joshua with the army of Israel who in the promised land took over and defeated the city of Jericho, followed by the city of Ai after that. And then finally you see not just one against many or one against one, but you see groups against groups. So you see the Israelites as a whole fight against other nations who have ites in their name, like the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites, and on it goes. It seems like Israel was constantly at war against foreign armies. Which raises the question for us this morning, why is that? Kids, did you ever wonder why we find so many battles in the Bible? I mean, what's the point of that? And as you get a bit older, you begin to understand why. The reason why there are so many battles fought between Israel and the nations around them, well, there's many reasons for that, but one of the main reasons is because it's instructive for us as the Christian church today. That as you try to live out your faith before the world, you realize that that is oftentimes a very, very difficult thing. It is indeed a battle. And I'm wondering how many of us as parents, when we have those special services where we bring our little ones, our children up for baptism, and then the questions are asked of us, and the pastor administers baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm wondering how many of us as parents, when we have that little child in our hands, are thinking to ourselves, my kid, my child is being baptized for battle. Or if you were converted later on in life, and the message of Jesus came into your life, and by God's grace, you surrendered your life to Christ. When you surrendered your life to Christ, were you thinking, I've been converted for battle, I've been transformed, I've been changed by Jesus for battle? I mean, man, when you take a look at the Apostle Paul, after he was converted on the Damascus Road, incredible story. Do you remember what God said regarding the Apostle Paul? I have chosen him as a special instrument of mine to suffer for my sake as he brings the gospel, the good news of Jesus to the world. Yes, my friends, you and I, as we seek to live out our Christian life before each other in the world, are involved in a great war, in a great battle. As we sometimes not only seek to survive, but achieve the promised land, the great reward of the new heavens and the new earth. Okay, so we take a look at our past. You say, what does it really teach us about battle? It teaches us three things about battle that we're involved in. Number one, this battle, we are called to fight individually, personally. We cannot pass it off to somebody else. They can't live our Christian life for us. If you're younger, 10 years old, you personally have a battle that you need to wage. If you're 15, 20, 60, 80, it doesn't matter. You've been given a battle to fight. So we need to fight this battle individually, personally. We need to fight this battle in tandem, that is with each other, because we need each other. And finally, we need to fight this battle ultimately, right, in the strength of the Lord. There's no victory apart from the Lord. That's what Israel had to learn time and time again. All right, let's go and take a look at the passage. The people of Israel have been in the land of Egypt, the land of slavery, for how long? Do you know? Exactly 430 years. And God had promised to give them a special land, the promised land. which God promised them through their father Abraham, their spiritual father in the faith, centuries before. So you have the people of Israel in the land of Egypt, 430 years oppressed, enslaved. God says, I want to bring you into the promised land, but you have to cross a desert. You have to cross a wilderness to get to the promised land. So in our passage now, the people of Israel are in the wilderness, and it's a miserable existence. It's hot, but it's also cold. Having come from the city of Phoenix, Arizona, to Pathway, and having served there for 12 years, I can tell you what the desert is like. And if you've ever visited Phoenix, maybe some of you are winter birds, whatever, maybe you go to Arizona sometimes. If you have gone to Arizona, you know it's usually in February or March or January, nice month of the year, right? But if you go there in the summer, I don't know if you've ever been in the summer, it is extremely hot. If you ever go into the desert, you're not going to last long. Extremely hot during the day, but it can get extremely cold at night. That's what the Israelites are facing. They are also hungry, and they are thirsty, and they are grumbling, and they're complaining. And if this isn't enough, now they got to fight a battle against a foe, against an enemy known as the Amalekites. So who are the Amalekites? The Amalekites were distant relatives, actually, of the Israelites. As I noted earlier, they would become a generational foe or enemy of the people of Israel. And they were also those who tended to kick people when they were down. When they were weak, then they would attack. And Israel is weak. They're a bunch of ragtag group of ex-slaves. And most importantly, the Amalekites had absolutely no fear of God before their eyes. Now bear in mind, the people of Israel are a ragtag group, as I said, of ex-slaves. This is important to know. They have no military training. They have no military weaponry. They have no military experience. They're just a bunch of ex-slaves. Why is that important to know? Because the odds, my friends, are hugely against them. So what are they going to do with these Amalekites? Notice what Moses says. Take a look at verse 8. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and do what? What does the Bible say? Go out and fight with Amalek. Now, Moses doesn't live by sight. He's living by faith here when he says, we got to go out and fight. Now, bear in mind that the Israelites, again, have no military weaponry or experience. It would be very easy for Moses to say, this is not a good situation. This is a life and death matter. And so what we need to do is maybe we need to see if we can get a truce going with the Amalekites. Or maybe we have to flee and do our best to flee. Otherwise, we're going to die at the hands of the Amalekites. Or worse still, maybe what we need to do is we need to just completely surrender and be subservient to the Amalekites. He didn't say any of those things. What does he say? We got to fight. We got to fight. And we need to ultimately fight in the strength of the Lord. It's a faith statement that he is making here. Now, this charge of Moses to the people of Israel is, when we take a look at the Bible as a whole, it's a charge that God gives to every one of us. He says, when it comes to the Christian life, there is no surrender. There's no calling of a truce. There's no fleeing for your life. You got to fight. And brothers and sisters, we need to understand why we need to fight. Because the fact of the matter is, we face a very formidable enemy. First of all, if you take a look at the Bible, we face an individual called the Prince of Darkness. Satan himself, who is not a mythological figure. He's not this guy who many people think is just in this orange suit with a pointy tail and horns on his head, you know. But he's real. He is the prince of darkness, and he's a liar, and he's a murderer from the beginning. And his intent, and those who follow him, known as the demonic realm, this dark army, the spiritual army, is out to do one thing in your life, and that is to discourage you and ultimately destroy you by drawing you away from Jesus. So we face the prince of darkness, we face the demonic realm, we also face the world in which we live. Now, the world is a wonderful place at times in which to live, and there's much beauty around, as we know, in this area. And the world is worth knowing, and the world is worth witnessing to. But the world can also be a dangerous place, because the world is filled with seductions of various kinds. Siren calls, bidding us to move away from the narrow road that leads to heaven and follow side roads that lead us ultimately to destruction. So we face the prince of darkness, we face a demonic realm, we face the lures, the siren calls of this world, and finally we face the worst enemy of all. And you know who that is, kids? Who's the worst enemy that you face? It's you. We are our own worst enemy. Because we deal with the reality of sin in our lives. And Jesus says, inside the human heart are deceptions and slanders and falsehoods and adulteries and fornications and thefts and all these things. This is a dirty place right in here. So we face all these formidable enemies. And let me tell you something, they are deadly. They're absolutely deadly. This is why we need to fight. And if we're not fighting, we're dying. Many Christians live, and I don't know if you're like this, but many Christians live as if we're in peacetime. Everything's good. The Christian life is a part-time calling. Yeah, I'll make it to church when I feel up to it, when it's convenient. When I feel I'm awake enough. Oh, I'll connect maybe with other things in the body of Christ, or it's a part-time gig for a lot of people. Jesus says it's a full-time calling to be a Christian. Fight the good fight. Live as if it's wartime. It's rather interesting when we take a look at the New Testament, we find this kind of imagery from the Old Testament moving its way into the New Testament, which underscores to us that the Christian life is a fight. For instance, you remember when the Apostle Paul speaks to the young pastor Timothy? And Paul says to Timothy, basically, you know what, you're a pastor. And you're going to face difficulties on the outside, but also on the inside of the church. You need to keep your antennas up, and you need, remember these words he says, you need to fight the good fight of faith. The Apostle Paul wouldn't tell that young pastor Timothy to do that if he wasn't willing to do it himself. And this is why he says to Timothy a little bit later on, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course, and by God's grace, I've kept the faith. Ephesians chapter 6, we fight not against flesh and blood, but we fight against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Jesus says, leave aside the sin that so easily entangles you and run that race set before you, keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of your faith. In other words, exert yourself. Be strenuous. Fight the good fight of faith. The Apostle Paul himself says, I buffet my body, I discipline my body and make it my own, lest having preached to others, I myself in the end am disqualified. I mean, we go on and on. It's sense that fighting imagery here, right? It's carried forward from the Old Testament and applied to the Christian life. So my friends, we need to move on. Let me ask you this. Are you in the fight? Are you in the fight? Kids, listen to me. Sometimes, you know what, we pass on responsibility and say, we're going to get serious about our faith when I get to be 18, 19, 20 years old. You find that attitude nowhere in the Bible. Are you 10 years old? You're called to fight. You 15, 20 years old? Maybe sowing your wild oats? You're called to fight. 30, 40, 50, 80, you're called to fight. We fight, my friends, to the last breath that we give on this earth. No retirement in the kingdom of God. Fight. Whatever strength you got. Remain faithful to Jesus. Okay? That's number one. We're called individually, personally to fight. Secondly, I move a little faster with these, the other ones. Secondly, we're called to fight together. Because individually, we can't do it on our own. Take a look at the story again. Beginning at last half of verse 9. Tomorrow, Moses says, I will stand on top of the hill with a staff of God in my hand. He's talking to Joshua here. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed the Amalek and his people with the sword. Okay, what do we have going on here? Moses speaks to Joshua. Again, it's the first time that he's mentioned here in the Bible. Joshua obviously is a military commander. So Moses speaks to Joshua and says, tomorrow we're fighting with Amalek. We're fighting with the Amalekites. And when you're fighting, you need to understand that if you look on this particular hill, that's where I'm going to be, and I'm going to have a staff in my hand. Now, the staff must have been a great encouragement to Joshua, because that staff was a symbol of God's power and presence and provision. Okay? And then, as we move on in the story, the battle ensues, and the Israelites fight against the Amalekites. And there is Moses on the hill, and he has a staff in his hand. So he's raising that hand. But we read in the story that as long as Moses' hand was in the air, Israel prevailed in battle. But when that hand started to go down, that's when the Amalekites prevailed. So there's the importance of the raised hand, because this was a life and death matter for the thousands of the Israelites were fighting. So we need to make sure that hand was going up. But you see, Moses is not God. He's like you and me. He's human. And he's weak. So the hand or the hands begin to come down. And so what happens? Aaron and Hur, Aaron being his brother and Hur, we don't know a lot about Hur. Hur may have been, as some commentators say, Moses' brother-in-law. Whatever the case, you have two individuals along with Moses. And what they do is they see the issue with Moses and they come along and help. Now, I wonder what would happen after a worship service sometime if we would take 10 of the strongest men here and have them up front on this stage and say, okay, raise your hand and see how long you can keep your hands up. Now, I'll tell you what, I have my hands raised up here right now and I feel completely fine. But likely after 10, 15 minutes, the blood is going down my hands and my arms to the rest of my body, and I'm going to start to weaken, and my shoulders are going to begin to tighten. And who knows? I have no idea how long I could do this or how many of the strongest men here could do this. But the fact of the matter is, gentlemen, we are not God, and Moses is not God. So this is why Aaron and Hur help Moses, and Hur takes one hand, and Aaron takes the other hand. They sit him down on a rock. So he doesn't have to stand all day, and they keep his arms up for the hours of the day until the setting of the sun, until Israel completely prevailed. What does this teach us? As I said, that Moses is not God, that Moses is human, that Moses is weak, and victory did not rest ultimately with him. He needed help. It does not take a PhD to figure out the application for us here this morning, right? My friends, sanctification in the Christian life is a difficult and sometimes it can be kind of a dirty business. Do you know what I mean by sanctification? We're talking about the calling that each and every one of us have to progress in holiness, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, and to be more and more conformed to His image. Do you know how hard it is over time to become more and more like Jesus? I mean, don't we know that by experience? Theologians talk about two things in connection with sanctification. Two terms, mortification and vivification. Mortification is simply a dying to oneself in order that we might more and more come alive through God's Spirit and Word and be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you this question. Do you think it's very easy to die to yourself? We want to live our own way. We want to follow our own route. We don't like to die to ourselves. That requires self-sacrifice. That requires surrender. Jesus said, whoever come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Do you like self-denial? I don't. Autonomy, self-rule resides deep and in every one of our hearts. We don't want to surrender by nature. So if we're going to follow the road that leads to true sanctification, we can't do it on our own. We need each other. We need each other for encouragement. We need each other to, like Aaron and Hur, bear Moses up. And we need each other to fight the good fight of faith. And you know what? Maybe you're in a period of life right now where you find yourself actually in a good place. Spiritually, we're never in that perfect place, but we feel the Lord is at work and He's growing on in us. And you know what? When we have times like that, look around and see who is faint-hearted, as the Bible says, and those who are weak and those who are struggling. Do you see that 18, 19, or 20-year-old young man who's failing along the way, sowing what we call the wild oats? You ever think about writing him a card saying, hey, let's go out for coffee? That young woman who's struggling, that little boy, that little girl, that couple who's struggling in their marriage, ooh, but who wants to keep it under wraps because you know people talk. You know about these things. Are you willing to come along those who are struggling in their sanctification and in their lives? Be a Aaron or be a Hur who came up and helped out Moses. But maybe you're one of those who are weak, and other people don't know it, but you know it. But you know what? You're too proud to ask for help. Don't be too proud. Be the Moses who needed the help of others. And my friends, ask for it. We're the community of faith. We're in this together, right? We're in this together. So, the battle that we have to fight, we have to battle individually, personally. We have that personal responsibility, but we do it in tandem. We do it with each other because we all need each other. And finally, this, we have to do it in the strength of the Lord. Take a look at verses 14 and 15 and 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Very quickly, the battle is won. Aaron and Hur helped Moses in that to keep his hands raised. The Israelites prevail in courage and faith and in battle. And Moses does two things at the end of the story. He memorializes this event by making sure that it's written down for the sake of posterity, so future generations will not forget about this great victory. And secondly, what he does is he builds an altar. And he names the name of the altar, the Lord is my banner. What is a banner? A banner could be a number of things, but essentially a banner is a symbol This is sometimes churches, if you ever go to a different church, they have banners along the wall that are kind of symbols or reflections of certain truths of the Bible or certain stories of the Bible. And notice, this is a symbol, this altar, the Lord is my banner, is a symbol of the victory that ultimately God, not Moses, not Joshua, not Aaron, not her, anyone else, but it's the Lord is my banner, it's the Lord who gave victory to his people. And finally, in connection with that altar, Moses says this, it's an interesting phrase, he says, a hand upon the throne of God, as if to say, when my hands were raised, it was my very hand that was getting in touch and embracing the enthroned power of God, which again is the source of every victory and every stride that we make in our Christian lives. Ah, the strength. The strength of the Lord. Friends, sometimes the struggles we face in our Christian lives appear absolutely just overwhelming. Whether they be besetting sins in our lives, habitual sins that we simply can't seem to shake, or a mama with little ones in the house and the kid is simply not sleeping, or a marriage that is troubled, or whatever. I mean, come on, we live in a fallen world. We each have a story in this regard. Formidable foes that we face in our lives. And all we can do sometimes is simply cry out to God for his help. And every so often, we need to be reminded of this situation in our passage. And also something that Joshua faced with the people of Israel before actually going into the promised land. Many years later, Joshua speaks to the people of Israel as they faced the hostile armies of the promised land that they needed to drive out. And they're wondering, how in the world can we do that? And this is what Joshua said to the people of Israel. He said, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so too I will be with you. I will not leave you, and I will not forsake you. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Do you believe that? If you're a son and daughter of the King, do you believe that? You should, because you know what? God never lies. And so with this in mind, let's take this morning and take hold of the opportunity this morning to take hold of God, to draw near to him. If we're facing a besetting sin in our lives, or lost battles along the way, there is grace and there is forgiveness at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. Embrace him. Embrace the cross. If we're facing faith trials of various kinds, do not be afraid. In fact, God encourages you to plead for his help. If you know others in this fight of faith who are struggling along the way, please do not neglect them. Please don't act as if they don't exist. Watch out for each other. We need one another. And finally this, let us move forward in our lives confessing that, as the passage says, the Lord is my banner. The Lord is my strength. And I want you to have this image in mind when you think about the Lord being your strength. And is this. There's a number of parents here who remember when they had kids, and maybe you have one of them right now. We have a little infant. Remember how we used to hold our children in our arms like this, and the body would be right here. We put the head right here. We talk to our infant. And sometimes we're in such a weak state that we're just like little infants. And like a parent who speaks to this little child of theirs, this infant child, so too God speaks to us. And you know what he says? He says, my son, my daughter,
You were born for battle. And you were saved for battle through the blood of my precious Son. And you're mine. And you must always realize that when you fight, you never fight alone. But I promise you that I will fight with you. And as you entrust yourself to me, I will ultimately fight for you. Trust me in that. Because you belong to me in Christ. And I will never let you go. Have that image in mind. We need to move on in our worship. The word of the Lord has been given to us. Let's have a brief prayer together. Heavenly Father, thank you that when we fight this good fight of faith in this fallen world, with all its difficulties and all its struggles, what a beautiful thought it is that we do not fight alone. For as Jesus says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Thank you, Lord, for that. And help us, O Holy Spirit, to continue to entrust ourselves to each other and ultimately to you, O God. Grant us that, Lord. Yes, help us not to live by sight, but by faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a great hymn that goes back to the time of the 16th century Reformation, written by a man who knew what battle was all about, the great Martin Luther. And so we're going to sing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, hymn 53. We're going to sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4.